Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven.
From Colossians 1. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Over the summer, we have been looking at the awesome truth of what Jesus Christ has done for us. In this letter to the people in Colossae, Paul has shown us that despite of our inability to live up to God's standards, we have been rescued, and that Jesus has died in our place to take away the punishment we deserve. And yet, do you find that your everyday life doesn't seem to match up to this awesome promise? Does everyday life seem a bit, well, mundane, a bit ordinary? Does your life at work or home or school seem a bit more like the video of the anonymous office worker doing thankless tasks than an experience of God's glory? The bread and wine that we will be sharing later will help to remind us of what Jesus has given for us. And I guess it's easy to see why people seek deeper religious experience as a way to get closer to the glory of God's wonderful promises. This evening, we are looking at Colossians chapter 3 verse 18 to chapter 4 verse 1. Do follow along in the church Bibles. That's on page 1184. And maybe you're thinking, on the surface, this passage doesn't look like it's going to help. Is Paul advocating misogyny, slavery, a Victorian attitude to child rearing? Look at the passage. Look what's repeated through the passage. At least six times through this passage, the word Lord. And verse 17, just before the passage we read, reminds us that our relationship with the Lord Jesus is at the center of all our relationships, and that this is great news. You may also be wondering how this passage is going to make a difference to us. Maybe you aren't married, don't live with your parents, maybe you don't work for anyone. But it's going to show us what living with Christ at the center is really like. The Bible tells us that we are made to be the image of God, and God is love. Firstly, we will be learning about Jesus, about his identity, about his relationships with us and with his Father. Secondly, we will be learning about what that shows about how we should live our relationships. Daily life may be routine and boring, but daily life is the stage where we worship Jesus and where we walk with him as Lord. If you will allow me, this evening we're going to look at a trilogy of relationships with one relationship to rule them all. One relationship to rule them all. Look to Jesus as Lord. When we look at Jesus, what do we see? What do we learn about walking with Jesus as Lord in the detail of life? First, Paul talks about the relationship between wives and husbands. Chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. I think there's a natural suspicion of commands like this. The word submission doesn't fit in neatly with our culture, the way that our culture works. I think the problem is that we think the very idea of submission diminishes my identity. We see the very word as a statement of inferiority. In Genesis 1, we are told, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Once we see that God created us male and female, equal and different, we see that in no way does difference undermine equality. Marriage is an expression of how we can be different yet equal, man and woman together. When we look to Jesus, we see the perfect model of how submission works. The cosmic Lord of the universe submitted to his Father. Submission does not mean inferiority. For wives, we need to see what this picture is and isn't. It is a positive decision to entrust herself to the loving leadership of her husband. It isn't a denial of a wife's personality or individuality. It isn't a cultural artifact. It is, as is fitting in the Lord. And so it's not a command to follow a husband's leading in ways that aren't in accordance with the Lord's commands. It isn't about being less wise or intelligent or being passive. It is an active affirmation of how God has made us. Throughout this passage, we do need to be aware of the danger of reading the commands to other people. As a husband, this isn't telling me that I need to make Zoe submit. But I do need to read this so that I know that I shouldn't shy away from my responsibility. I need to be able to listen so I understand the issues that we need to work out together. I need to be ready to take responsibility and not blame Zoe when our plans don't work out right. And that neatly leads on to Paul's commands to husbands. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Husbands are instructed to love. This isn't sentimental romantic film love. And once again, if we want to know what love is, we look to Jesus. As John writes, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. This kind of love is self-sacrificial. If you've never understood how Jesus showed his love for us, then later in the service we will be reminded of Jesus' sacrifice for us. Take the opportunity to listen, to think, and to pray. When we look at Jesus, we see a model of perfect self-sacrifice. The relationship between husband and wife is a picture of the relationship between Jesus and his church. Jesus was prepared to give up everything for her. This is what is commanded for husbands. People might joke about the husband wearing the crown in a marriage. If so, you need to understand what kind of crown it is. It is a crown of thorns. In verse 19, the test of love is a revealing test. Don't be harsh. Harsh by what we say. Harsh by what we don't. Harsh by ignoring. Harsh by what we do. Harsh by what we don't do. When we don't love. when we knowingly spend a couple of extra hours at work and miss getting home to put the kids to bed. This is useful for all, for those who are not married too. So you know what to expect in marriage, so you don't marry the wrong person, so that you aren't sentimental about marriage, so you can help and support those who are married. So we all understand how the Bible shows us how men and women are equal and different. Maybe one of the reasons our culture hates the teaching in verse 18 is because we've seen chauvinistic and abusive men. Maybe we've seen men who use verse 18 as an excuse. No wonder we find it ugly, because it is ugly. Let it be very clear, any form of chauvinism or misogyny, abuse, neglect, pornography, because that is an abuse of women too, is unacceptable and profoundly unmasculine. The role of the husband is to love. Love like Christ. Love which is completely self-sacrificial. At the cross, we see the most powerful person submitting to his Father. At the cross, we see a man give up his life to serve others. One relationship to rule them all. In all our relationships, look to Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Jesus invites us to become brothers and sisters along with him in God's family. In Hebrews, we are told, Jesus says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. If you don't yet regard yourself as one of his family, then consider the awesome promise he has made. Anyone who is willing to accept Jesus' sacrifice can become one of his family. Here we see the relationship between parent and child should reflect the relationship between God and his people. Hebrews 12 tells us the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. And later, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. God reveals himself as the perfect parent who adopts us and accepts us as we are, and lovingly refuses to leave us where we are. In the context of grace, unconditional, unshockable love, he confronts our sin and starts to change us. When we see God's love and how we are part of his family, when we realize that God is acting for our own benefit and for the benefit of the brothers and sisters in the family we've been adopted into, when we see all this, it's easier to accept discipline. Children live with Jesus as Lord by obeying their parents. Lots of questions. Like, when do you stop being a child? It seems like for most of us, that's probably when we leave home. And I guess for students who are at university during the term time and at home during the holidays, you'll need to work out precisely how that works out. But I guess it does mean that when you're back home and your parents tell you what time you should be back in the evening, then you do that. We need to remember that this is written directly to children, and we all need to know God's love. I'm deeply grateful to those here who help look after the children in our congregation. But it is primarily the responsibility of fathers to ensure that our children know God's love. They need to know that all the rules that we make are all about pleasing the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 21. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. We have children on trust from God to invest in, to encourage and to train. Inevitably, this involves discipline. Not punishment that is for me to vent my anger, but training that is following the pattern of God, our Father. It's easy to get this relationship wrong. The story is told of a mother whose young son had failed to clean or tidy his room, even after lots of nagging. Eventually, she wrote a note and left it on his pillow. It read, "Dear Robin, I'd love to be clean and tidy like the other rooms in the house. Please do something about me soon. Lots of love, bedroom." And so Robin finally cleaned and tidied the room, having found the note, and left a similar note on his pillow, which read, "Dear bedroom, I hope you feel better now. Lots of love, Robin. P.S. You're beginning to sound just like my mother." You can discourage simply by nagging, which is another way of getting the balance of criticism and encouragement wrong, or withholding praise, or by making love appear conditional, or by the pressure of expectation. It is the responsibility of the father to ensure that children hear the good news of Jesus and discover the awesome privilege of talking to God in prayer. And yet, most fathers focus on their work and regard their earnings and their career as their goals. We need to remember that Christ has invited us to be his brothers and sisters and follow his example in our families too. One relationship to rule them all. Jesus has invited us to be part of God's family. Chapter 3, verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Maybe the big question here is how this applies to us today. We aren't first century slaves. We do need to remember that slavery in the first century wasn't only the brutal slavery like that of the 18th century plantations. It included doctors, teachers, and trusted members of the household. Does this mean that Paul was supporting slavery? I don't think so. The way that he addresses slaves and masters as equals working for the Lord would ultimately lead to Christians like Wilberforce to campaign for the abolition of slavery. And elsewhere we see Paul asking slave owners for the freedom of their slaves and condemning slave traders. I'm glad that Paul writes to help people in the situation they're in. This isn't about the nature of slavery, but living with Jesus as Lord. And that offer is open to everyone, whatever situation you're in. Don't wait for your circumstances to change before living with Jesus as Lord. If Paul can ask this of those who are slaves, then he can certainly ask this of us who are working too. So when we work, we should consider our motivations. Are you working for the motivation of recognition from your colleagues? Or are you trying to do as little work as possible? One relationship to rule them all. At work, school, or university, you are serving the Lord. Work may be mundane, boring, but it is part of our worship of the Lord. And this changes everything. Because we serve the Lord, we work just as hard when the boss's eyes are not on us. Jesus is the ultimate Lord, and his eyes are always on us. If you are a lazy student or a lazy employee, then that's a terrible thing. Don't boast about it. That is saying that you can't be bothered to serve Jesus. We show what we think about Jesus by what we think about work. Because we serve the Lord, we work with all of our hearts. Because we serve the Lord, there is value to the most boring job. In the most valueless job, you are serving the Lord. It gives you great dignity. There isn't a divide between sacred and secular jobs. We're all serving the Lord. And for me, most of all, this tells me that I should not be seeking job status, working all hours to gain the recognition of my colleagues. This puts academic and financial rewards in perspective. We are freed from slavery to work. We serve the Lord, not men. In the mundane and ordinary, this is our worship of this awesome God. There's a famous gravestone in South London. I couldn't find a photo, so here's a fake, which apparently says, "Sacred to the memory of Major James Brush, who was killed by the accidental discharge of a pistol by his orderly, 14th April, 1831. And the scripture quote at the bottom, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And the verses in front of us today ask us, are we working towards the inheritance in heaven? Am I primarily interested in hearing Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? What I achieved, or who I worked for? No one in heaven will ask me what A-levels I got, or what final salary I earned. I took the skills he gave, and I worked on them for his sake. Chapter 4, verse 1. "Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven." Paul was reminding masters that they are united, equal with their slaves in having one master, Jesus the King. And Jesus, we were reminded earlier, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. A king who came to die for his people. So if you are responsible for others as a line manager, supervisor or teacher, remember Jesus. Remember that you are serving the same king as those you are responsible for. Don't look down on them. Treat your equals fairly. In work, there is one relationship to rule them all. At work, we are serving the Lord. One objection you might have to all of this is, won't this look so strange to a world which rejects this? Yes, it will. And that will be very good. From chapter 3, verse 10, we have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Humanity as it is meant to be. There is a story of the argument between the Foreign Office and the Treasury from quite a while ago. The Treasury said, only a few embassies should have Rolls-Royces, maybe Washington, Moscow, Paris. The Foreign Office said, no, many more. They all need Rolls-Royces. Their logic was that most people in a foreign country have never experienced Britain. But when they see this magnificent car gliding through their streets with the Union flag flying, they'll say to themselves, if they make cars like that, we did once, then Britain must be an amazing place. It is a slightly outdated advert for Britain. The whole point is that it is different. It is supposed to stand out. And Christian relationships are supposed to stand out, to be an advert for the kingdom, for the world to see. Many in our culture don't know anything of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when they see our relationships, they will say, how wonderful is Jesus? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that we can look to you and see a perfect example. That we see at the cross that you gladly submitted to your Father and showed us what self-sacrifice looks like. Please help us to learn from you. Amen.